Well, we want to again say good morning. We are really glad that you're here. We are in our second week of this brand new series that we launched last Sunday called The Great Experiment. And what we said last week, and I'll kind of briefly recap what we did last week. We won't do the whole message again. That would have been made my week easier. But we'd encourage you to go online. You can listen to last week's message if you missed it. But what we said last week is that every single one of us, I think, longs for this really cool, deep, rich, meaningful life. We don't just want to exist. We actually want to we want to live life to the fullest. I think that every single one of us in this room, that's what we want. And I think something that is also true of me, and I think it's also true of you, is that we've all got this suspicion that the way that we've been experiencing life, the way that we've been trying to get to that deep, rich, awesome, joy-filled, really cool life, that there's a better way. That there's got to be more to experiencing life the way that we want to experience life than the way that we've been doing it. And so what we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks leading up to Palm Sunday is this idea that giving up is essential to life. And if you're a note taker, and I so hope that you are a note taker, that's going to be the first thing in your listening guide, is that giving up is essential to life. And I think for us in our culture, that's a little bit counterintuitive, because when we watch television, when we watch movies, when we go to the grocery store, really everywhere we go, we are bombarded with marketing that tells us that the way to access the kind of life that we want to access is by consuming, buy more of this, get more of that, and that's how we were told in our culture that we are going to enter this life that we all very much want. And marketers are very good at convincing us that's how it works. But what we're going to see as we study the Sermon on the Mount, if you're not a church person or if you're unfamiliar with Bible stuff, it's this sermon that Jesus gave on a mount, so to speak, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so as we study the Sermon on the Mount for the next 5 weeks, what we're going to see is that as counterintuitive as it is to us, we think getting more stuff is the way to get that life. What Jesus and what the Gospels and really the Bible as a whole is going to tell us is that giving up is essential to getting access to the kind of life that we think God is inviting every single one of us to. And what we said last week and what we're going to say every single week during this series is that giving up that's essential to life, it happens in two moves. And we really worked hard to come up with an expression to help you guys remember these two moves, because we think they're so important. And so what we're going to say, the first move that everyone needs to make if they want to access the kind of life that God is inviting us to in His Son Jesus Christ, is to give up your quest, or be giving up your quest to earn God's love. And what we said last week, and we'll say again this week, is that we think every single one of us spends part of our lives, maybe a big chunk of our lives, on a quest to earn God's love. Now, the God that you believe in may be the Christian God, it may be a different God, maybe you don't believe God even exists, but we all have this thing that we think is ultimate. And we all spend a great deal of our time and our energy and our effort trying to earn the love, the approval of this God. And when you look in the New Testament, the New Testament has some really bad news. And the bad news is that quest to earn God's love, it's futile. We look at God and we think, okay, so God's really smart. God's probably got this really complex system for how I could earn His love. And so there's a list of don'ts, and I need to avoid the don'ts and don't do the don'ts. And then there's this list of do's, and I need to do the do's as much as I possibly can. And then there's maybe this list of like religious things, like reading my Bible or singing songs or going to church or whatever. I need to make sure that I engage in those practices. And then if I do all of those things well enough, if I avoid the bads and I perform the goods and I do the churchy religious sort of things, if I do that well enough, then maybe this God that I'm trying to, that I'm on this quest to earn His love, maybe I'll get to the point where He says, oh, now you've done it. I used to not love you. Whoa, but now I do. And the Bible tells us that we could never be good enough to get to that place where God would be impressed, as it were, by our performance. And that's the bad news that the Bible gives to us. But the really, really good news is that God is just giving His love away through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we seek to access this life that we think that God is inviting every single one of us to, the first move that we need to make, which is really kind of the entry point into Christianity, and we need to keep making that move, is to be giving up our quest to earn God's love, but rather to look at God's Son, Jesus Christ, who God sent to the world because He loves the world. He loves you and I. We think Jesus Christ lived perfectly. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was executed on a cross for our sins. And then He walked out of His tomb on the third day and invites us to experience the life that He now experiences with the Father that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. And we think that's part of what we need to do, the move we need to make, as it were, to be giving up our quest to earn God's love, but rather just receiving it freely through God's Son, Jesus Christ. But that brings us to the second move. And the second move is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. That's kind of a mouthful, so I'll say it again. I think the second move, if we want to access this kind of life that we think is available to every single person in Christ, is be giving up your and my default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. And if you missed last week, you know that last week we encouraged everyone in our church to think of something to give up for the Lenten season. There are 33 days left between today and Good Friday. And so the reason why we encourage you to do that is because every single one of us, we have this kind of default priority list, and we tend to put things like money, power, and sex over faith, hope, and love. We tend to put acquiring food to eat over scripture. We tend to put clothing, physical clothing, which is good. Like, we're not saying, like, none of these things are bad, but we tend to value clothing over holiness. We tend to value peer approval over God's approval. We tend to value amusement over joy and rest. We tend to do those things, and we think that the Bible is telling us that, man, that we have our priorities out of whack. So it's not that those things are bad, but rather they're less important than faith and hope and love and holiness and scripture and all these things that Christ invites us to experience. And so what we're encouraging all of you to do for the remainder of the 33 days of the Lenten season, or maybe just like on Fridays or whatever it is, there are no like strict rules about how you need to do it, but we're encouraging you to think of something that perhaps represents you spend, or something that perhaps represents money that you spend, and to just say, you know what, I'm going to intentionally give that thing up in an effort over the next 33 days to help me reprioritize my life, and I'll start prioritizing eternal, heavenly sort of things over temporary, earthly sort of things. And we need to say, the goal isn't so much to get something out, but the goal is to get something in. And so for me, I shared last week, I'm giving up television for this 40-day period. And it's not because TV is bad. TV is not necessarily bad, but TV represents time for me. And so what I'm going to do with the time that I would have given to television is I'll look to do two things. This is maybe a grid that you can use as you ask this question about what you might give up if you've not chosen something yet, is I'm going to look to cultivate two relationships. The first relationship is the relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father through trusting Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to take some of that time, and I'm going to spend it in prayer. I'm going to spend it in scripture. I'm going to spend it listening to or maybe watching other sermons on my TV. Whoa, get crazy, right? And so that's what I'm going to do during part of that time. But the other relationship, really relationships that I want to focus on during that time, are just the relationships that God has given me in my life. And so my wife, my children, friends that we've got, people in our life group. And so looking to cultivate relationships during that time that I would have given to just television. And so that's our encouragement to you, is to think of something to give up, you know, 4 days a week, every day of the week, whatever it is. But the thing that I need to say to you, because if you're anything like me and you actually embark on this second move where you're trying to reprioritize, you're giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal, if you do well at it, what you will find in your heart, what you will find as kind of a voice in your head, is this little voice that says, now you're doing it. You are so good at earning God's love now. Adam, you spent an entire week not watching television. God loves you so much more than he did last week. And maybe I feel like I was a really good dad this past week, and I hear this voice in my heart that says, yes, you're doing it. You're succeeding in your quest to earn God's love. You were such a good dad and such a good husband this past week. I hear that in my heart. And I think if you're like me and you become successful at prioritizing the eternal heavenly things over the temporary earthly things, you are also going to hear that whisper in your heart. And that's why the first move is so important for us to intentionally make over and over and over and over, because we're always going to kind of default back to, I'm on the quest. Like, I am on the quest to earn God's love. And we have to say, no, I am giving up the quest to earn God's love, because God freely gives me his love in his Son Jesus Christ, because I've trusted him. And so I want to caution you against that, because I hope you do really well at the second move. And the better you do at the second move, the more important it is for you to really be intentional about continuing to make the first move. So having said all that, we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. If you're a Bible person, you can open there or thumb there, however you get there. So I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we study his word together, and then we'll jump into Jesus' words and this thing that people call the Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray together. Father, we are so very thankful to be here this morning, God, to proclaim together that we need you. God, we need you so, so very much. God, as we gather here this morning, God, we need you. God, it's so easy for us to turn this, what's supposed to be a time of worship towards you, of just enjoying your love. God, we can so easily turn this into part of our quest to earn your love. And God, we don't want to do that. We don't want this to be a religious thing. But God, we want it to be us here together experiencing you by your Holy Spirit. And God, we know that we need your help. God, we need your help as we study your word together. God, we need your help as we sing songs to you. God, we want to trust and love Jesus more. God, we want to obey Jesus more because we love and trust him so, so very much. So God, we invite you here into this time. God, we thank you that you are here during this time. And God, help us. We so need you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 20. Jesus says, he's kind of in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what we're going to do, there are four verses that we just read, and we're going to draw three statements that Jesus said out of those four verses. And so the first one that we're going to say that Jesus said, because he said it, Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it." And so what we're going to seek to do in our time, the rest of our time together, is just try to understand what Jesus means when he says the things that he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And so Jesus said, "Hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." And so the question is, well, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean that he didn't come to abolish the law, but rather he came to fulfill the law? And so we're going to take those kind of in reverse order. And so what does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill the law? And so to give a gross oversimplification of the Old Testament, which is, you know, 2/3 of your Bible, which is a big book, right? I mean, unless it's on your iPad, then it's an invisible book. Anyways, and so you've got this big book, and the Old Testament's about 2/3 of that really, really big book. So oversimplify that, the Old Testament has laws or rules, and it's got promises. And so Jesus, when he says, "I am the fulfillment, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets," which is how a Jewish first century person would have referred to the entire Old Testament, he's saying, "I'm going to obey all the rules. Like, I'm going to obey every single one of the rules in the Old Testament, and I'm going to obey them perfectly. Further, the promises that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, I am the fulfillment of those promises. I am the means by which God is going to give or deliver all of those promises to the people of God from this point forward. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." And it means so much more. And honestly, we just don't have time to get into it. But you look in the Old Testament law and you see God giving the people of God rules about killing animals because of their sins, which we read that and we think, that's so strange. Like, why would God tell the people who messed up to go kill a goat because they messed up? And I think the reason why is because they, just like us, tend to minimize our sin. We think that our sin is not necessarily a really big deal, and God was trying to teach his people that sin really does mean death. And so once a year, you're all going to come to Jerusalem, and you're going to kill an animal because you messed up. You messed up, and I'm going to have you kill an animal. And what the New Testament tells us, particularly in Hebrews, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and that is why we no longer do sacrifices, because Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial requirement of the law. He is our slaughtered lamb who died for our sins, and he was perfect. And so we don't need to do that anymore. And that's a big chunk of what it means when Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And as I was thinking this week about what we would talk about when we look at the statement, I didn't come to abolish the law, really what came to mind is not that Jesus wasn't going to abolish the law, because he was, and he said it's gonna last until heaven and the earth pass away. The law, every single little piece of the law, is going to last. My mind was drawn to not that Jesus didn't abolish the law, but the fact that we do. And we wouldn't go around saying, hey, I successfully abolished part of the law this week. That's not how we would say it. But practically speaking, you and I, we tend to abolish the law. And I think we do this in two ways. The first is just through ignorance. A lot of us, you know, our schedule is really, really packed, or maybe we don't think of ourselves as readers or whatever it is, but we very, very rarely engage in God's word on our own time. And because of that, we are generally ignorant of what the scriptures say. And this isn't me guilting you into, you know, trying to read your Bible more, but what I am saying is that I think a lot of us accidentally kind of abolish the law, so to speak, through our reticence or our reluctance to engage God's word on our own time. And if Jesus, who is this great, awesome, perfect God, man, guy who we're drawn to and we love and we want to imitate, if he said, hey, all of it's really, really important, and he would have had the whole thing memorized. He's kind of cheating since he is God, but you know, he would have known the entire thing, and he submitted to all of it. And he's saying, hey, I'm not going to abolish it. I'm going to fulfill it, and it's all going to last, and it's all really important, down to the little like dots on the I's and crosses on T's. It's all really, really important. Don't abolish it. And so for some of us, maybe as we go through this Lenten season, something that you can try to do is just increase the amount of time that you give to Scripture. And the great thing is, you and I live in a time where God has removed kind of all barriers to engaging the Word. This is great. There's this great app called YouVersion that you can find for any type of smartphone that you've got. It's free. It'll read the Bible to you. So if you're a poor reader, or you think that you're a poor reader, excuse removed. You can literally have a professional person just read the Bible to you in your earbuds or on your TV or whatever you want to do. There are so many free resources online. And so, and I can't encourage you strongly enough just to engage the Word, to see if you might learn something as you read the Scriptures. I think that's one way that we abolish the law, so to speak. And I think the second way that we do it is we alter what it says. And so we look at something and we say, oh, well, this probably doesn't mean what it looks like it means, so let me figure out a way to make it mean something that it doesn't mean so that I can like what it says. And honestly, I think that you and I tend to do this the most with passages that talk about money and passages that talk about sex. And so I'm going to read just one example to you that hit me probably like 18 months ago maybe. So this is Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. It's actually Luke's version of this same sermon. And so Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then verse 33 is what really, I didn't like it. It says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so I read verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." And my first thought was, huh, I don't remember Jesus saying that, but apparently he said it because it's in there. My second thought was, okay, obviously Jesus doesn't mean that I'm supposed to sell stuff and give that money to the poor. That's obviously not what the passage is saying. So how can I figure out what Jesus actually meant by what he said when he said, sell your possessions and give to the poor? And then I'll do that, because certainly God would never ask me to sell the stuff that I have to give to people who don't have anything. And do you see what I did there? And I think that you sometimes do the same thing. And practically speaking, we like to abolish little parts of the law by saying, okay, well, this says this, but obviously it doesn't mean that. So let me find some obscure, crazy theologian who said that it meant something else, and I'll just subscribe to his theories about what it says, and I'll do that. And so my encouragement to you, and again, this isn't meant to be like guilt trip time. My encouragement to you is, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. Every single little piece of it is really important. And so as we seek to imitate him, let's seek to imitate him and not abolish, so to speak, parts of the law by just ignoring it or by seeing what it says and trying to figure out how to make it not say what it says. And so that takes us to the second thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, I'll read it again. Jesus says, Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're going to kind of paraphrase is Jesus says, you should follow and teach the law. It should be obvious to all of us in the room that Jesus says, hey, if you don't follow the rules and if you drag other people down with you, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's bad. Like, that's a bad thing. We shouldn't want that. And then he says, but if you do the law and you help others to imitate you in that, if you help other people follow the law as well, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so for all of us who are in this room and we love Jesus and we want to imitate Jesus and we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us that part of how we can be called great in the kingdom of heaven, which again, that's good, is to follow the law and to teach others to do the same. And I just want to point out to you that some of us were really good rule keepers, and that's great. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's not enough just for you to follow the law, but rather we also need to be teaching others how to do the same. And for those of us, I mean, we live in the same culture. When I say teach, you guys all think like what I'm doing or what maybe your math teacher did back in high school. Like, that's what we think about when we think about teaching. We think like disseminating information. And it's true that it includes that. But I think what Jesus is primarily looking at is more what we would maybe call discipleship, where you're inviting someone into your life and you're saying, hey, I follow Jesus and I do it really imperfectly, but man, let me kind of teach you how this works. Let me kind of show you what life following Jesus looks like. And Jesus is saying, if you desire to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, then following the law is part of that, but also teaching others to do the same is part of that. And so I hope that you and I will be intentionally doing that as part of our second move. We'll be following the law. God, tell me what to do, and also inviting people to follow us, to teach them, so to speak. And if you're like me, you know, Jesus says, hey, you have to follow every single little iota and dot and whatever. I ask the question, well, why don't we then, right? Because, I mean, as Christians, as New Testament believers, we ignore a lot of the laws that Jesus is referring to that are in what we would call the Old Testament. So just as an example, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, which you all probably have memorized because it's everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And we all say, yeah, that makes sense. Let's all follow those rules. And then verse 19, very next verse, says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. Not a farmer. Check. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Our garden had like tomatoes and cucumbers last year, so I guess we blew that one. And it says, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material, which probably at least half of us in this room are breaking that rule, right? And so why do we look at verses 17 and 18 and say, yeah, let's all still follow those rules? And then we look at verse 19, which is in the part that Jesus is talking about, and we say, nah, like the cattle thing and the seed thing, that doesn't apply anymore, and the cloth thing is like not a big deal. And the reason is we just make stuff up as we go. Just kidding, that's not really why. And so if you look in Acts chapter 15, there's actually a reason why we as New Testament Christians, as New Testament believers, so to speak, we look at some of the things in the Old Testament and we say, yeah, still for us. And other things we say, not anymore. And so when you look in Acts chapter 15, I'll kind of tell the story really quickly. So what happened was some Jewish Christians went to another city and they met some non-Jewish non-Christians, okay? And so the Jewish Christians talked to the non-Jewish non-Christians and they said, hey, Jesus is awesome and he's inviting you to know God in a brand new way. And the non-Jewish non-Christians said, yes, that sounds great. And so the non-Jewish non-Christians became non-Jewish Christians. Okay, so we got it. So we have Jewish Christians hanging out with non-Jewish Christians and they're all hanging out and they all love Jesus now and it's really, really cool. So then a little bit later, some Jewish Christians, some different Jewish Christians came to that same place and they said, hey, non-Jewish Christians, we are so excited that you love Jesus now. Here's the deal. You can't stay non-Jewish and still be a Christian, so you also need to become Jewish and follow all these rules in the Old Testament. And if you're a guy, sorry, bad news. Part of that, a big part of that, is circumcision. So we got a place out back, Flintstones, here we go. And all the guys are like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. And so this creates this big, huge fight because the first Jewish Christians and the second Jewish Christians are like fighting and they're yelling and they're saying, no, they don't have to. No, they do, and grace and not grace and works and whatever. And so they all go back and say, well, we'll have to go to Jerusalem and talk to the elders and kind of, you know, fight this out. And it's, and if you love like CNN or Fox or whatever, like this is good stuff. So this is in Acts chapter 15. And so Jesus's disciples, they like James and John and Peter, they all get together and they say, okay, what do we do with this? Like, do these non-Jewish now Christians, do they need to become Jewish too? Or what do we do with that? And so I'm going to read to you what they end up making a decision, and then they write a letter. And so both the letter and the decision are in Acts chapter 15 if you want to go look later. And so what they say, for those of us who are not Jewish and Christian, they say this is what you need to do regarding the Old Testament law. You need to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, so idolatry stuff, stay away from it, and from blood, so don't drink blood, that's wrong. From what has been strangled, there's some debate about why that's in there. Some people say because since the animal wasn't cut, the blood still would have been in the meat, and it's just a different blood thing. Other people would say that it's because God longs for us to not be cruel to animals. There's some debate as to why that's there, but that's one of the things. And then from sexual immorality. And so for us, as people who are united to God through trusting Jesus, when we look at the Old Testament and we're trying to figure out which rules still apply and which rules don't, I could give like 10-week sermons on all of this, but the simple answer is if it has something to do with sex or something to do with idolatry or drinking blood, that's for you. But if it's seeds in a field or cattle breeding or cloth, you can ignore it, because that's part of what got fulfilled, so to speak, in Christ and him opening up, as it were, the kingdom of God to people who are not Jewish. So the last thing that we see in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven," which is really a strange way for him to finish this little section. Because really, verses 17, 18, and 19, he's saying, the law is really important, follow all the rules. And then he finishes by saying, hey, guess what? You will never be good enough to follow all the rules to get into the kingdom of heaven. The way he said it was, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the holiest people anyone knows, then you will never get in. The way that I'm going to paraphrase it is Jesus says, you need to be gooder than the goodest person you know. Like, if your hope is to get into heaven someday, if your hope is to be in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be gooder than the goodest person you know. You need to be more righteous than the most righteous person you know. And so if you're the most righteous person you know, you're not righteous enough. And if someone else is more righteous than you, and you're like looking up at them, they're not righteous enough. That's a strange way for Jesus to end this little conversation about following the rules. He says, hey, just give up, because you'll never get in. Why would he say that? And I think the reason why is because he's spent a little time talking about the second move and us being invited to be giving up our prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. But the first move is so critical. And really, it always comes back to the first move. And so Jesus reminds us, he says, hey, you're never going to be good enough. Your quest to earn God's love, your quest to be in the kingdom of heaven, is futile. But we learn as we go through Jesus' life and eventually his death on a cross and his resurrection that God invites all of us to experience his love freely through trusting his son, Jesus Christ. And so that is our prayer for all of you this morning. If you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and we think God loves you, and we think God is inviting you to say yes to his son, Jesus, and to give up your quest to earn God's love and just get it for free. And if you're here and you're already a Christian, I think if you're like me, I need to be reminded that, man, I'm not on a quest. I'm already in God's love. God loves me, and I don't have to earn it. I can just enjoy it. So that is my prayer for all of us, is that we would stop trying to earn God's love and we would just learn to enjoy the love that he gives us when we trust his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, thanks that you love us. God, that you tell us, man, just give up your quest. Give up your quest to earn my love. Just trust my son, Jesus. God, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, your son. God, for his death on the cross for our sins, and God, for his resurrection. God, we're thankful for the law and the prophets. God, for your word to us. God, I pray that you would help us not to abolish it just by ignorance or intentionally altering what it says, but God, that you would help us to to follow your word, and God, that you would help us to find someone to invite with us, God, to follow alongside of us. God, I pray for everyone who is here in the room. God, I pray that you would help each of us to love you, to be making these moves, to give up our quest to earn your love, and to give up our default prioritization of temporary stuff over eternal stuff. God, again, thank you for the chance to be here. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.